So in Australia as a country, mateship is certainly big, right? We think of the diggers, particularly in the First World War, Second World War as well, well known for their mateship, for their courage, for their ability to stand together and support one another. A prominent Australian historian, Bill Gammage, said it was like a religion for them, mateship. Mateship's like a religion. John Howard called mateship special. And on Anzac Day, we remember the bonds that brothers have forever. And if you ask an Australian to name one cultural virtue, it would be mateship, wouldn't it? Would that be right? One cultural virtue, the one that's distinct from every other country, I think mateship would come up more than any other. Yet here in 2025, age of smartphones, Starlink, drones that deliver KFC, cars that drive themselves, we are lonelier than ever. Official studies have coined a phrase for this, and they now call it the friendship recession. The steady, measurable decline in people's close friendships. Yet fewer deep friendships. We know more faces, but we know fewer souls. As Tim Keller said, you can't have a meal over email. That's the great irony, isn't it? More connections, and yet we feel unknown, undiscovered, alone. The friendship recession. It affects the world, it affects the church as well, but it affects humanity on that sort of existential level, on the sense of who am I, what am I here for? We believe that we were made in the image of God. We were made to connect with God and to connect with each other. The church should be the one place in the world where no one stands, where anyone stands alone. It should never be the case, but it happens. So let's try to begin to understand this idea of friendship from God's perspective. We're going to look at various proverbs and particularly the gospel itself. And if you have an outline, it may help you to follow along that outline as we go through this. So first thing to understand about friendship is that friendship is older than creation. Okay? Friendship begins with God himself. Before anything existed. No angels, no oceans, no galaxies, no eucalyptus trees, no goannas, no kangaroos. God existed, and he existed in perfect friendship. We believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, delighting, honoring, sharing communion together, exchanging in affection. From Genesis 1, there we have what you might call a partnership of God himself. Let me read it to you, Genesis 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was God, the Father, created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, that is the word, let there be light, and there was light. There you have partnership in the very beginning, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, from the very beginning, working together in friendship, in partnership. And as we go through the rest of the Bible, we discover that God delights in his Son, and his Son delights in the Father. And then when we consider the Holy Spirit, we hear the Holy Spirit's fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That is God himself. So in God himself are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So God himself is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control in a dynamic of community. That is God himself. Therefore, God is not lonely. God is not isolated. He is by nature community. And so because we are creating the image of God, it is not good for us to be alone. Humans were created for community, for sharing, for loving, for mutual encouragement. We are designed for friendship. And when we don't have it, we are dehumanized. We are unfulfilled. There is something missing. So here's a deep, probing question for you. For some of us, this might be a painful question, but certainly a relevant question for all of us. Who genuinely knows your soul? Who genuinely knows your soul? Not acquaintances, not contacts, not mates. Who sees you behind the daily mask? In the movie Avatar, in the language of the Na'vi'a, Neytiri speaks to Jake Sully and says, "Old Nakti Gami." You know what that means? Famous line. Someone tell me. Anyone? "I see you." Thank you. "I see you." It is the most famous line of the movie, where she sees Jake Sully for the first time. That this is when transparency is evident and you see the soul of someone, so to speak. That is what it means to be a good friend. A good friend is someone who knows your heart and still loves you. And so Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 describes the person who we would describe as a good friend. Proverbs 20, verse 5. "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Here we are told a good friend is a person or a man of understanding. Why? Because they can see the heart and draw that person out, the real person, the one behind the mask. And the imagery here is that of a man drawing water from a deep well. Because in an ancient world, deep water was valuable, hard to reach, especially for Israel in the wilderness. You couldn't just dig a shallow hole where you'd find it. And so this phrase says that the human heart is a deep well. That is, it's really hard to really know someone. It's really hard for people to see who you really are at the soul level. And it takes a special friend to draw that out of you. And Proverbs 20 says, it's a person or a man of understanding who can draw that out. In the same way that skilled people need to dig and find a well, it takes a specially, I suppose, trained or trustworthy person to draw out your soul. And by drawing out your soul, I mean bringing that which you've never said to anyone out. That hidden secret, that hidden personality, out into a trustworthy, safe space. How do we do that? We need to become people who ask deeper questions. Most people in our church family carry things they've never mentioned because nobody has ever asked them. To draw out from a person, we need to take time. We need to ask wisely, to listen longer, not to rush the conversation. We have to use what's called open-ended questions. Things like, "Tell me some more. Help me to understand. How is your heart today? Where do you feel discouraged? How can I pray for you honestly?" That's how you draw out deep water. Ask wisely, listen longer, don't rush conversations, open-ended questions. And parents, it's hard to draw out the hearts of your children. I would ask when my kids were teenagers, I'd ask, "How was your day?" And I'd often give one-word answers. "Good." At this point, every parent knows you've reached the end of the conversation, unless you're brave enough to dig. So I would try a different approach. I'd say, "Okay, good, please exegete good for me." It never worked. But I tried. It's hard to get to know someone at that level. And there's a reason for that. It's the reason because quite often in the past we've done that and we've been betrayed. We've opened ourselves up, someone's made fun of us. we opened ourselves up and someone's repeated that to somebody else. And so from being vulnerable, we are now all skeptical and somewhat paranoid, and maybe rightly so, because it's very hard to find someone whom you can trust your very soul with. And Proverbs actually tells us that friendships are both dangerous and powerful. Let me read to you from Proverbs 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Plain language, your closest friends will shape your life. Spend your life walking with wise people, you become wise. Spend your life hanging around with fools, you end up smashed. In other words, the friends you choose will determine a lot of the choices you make in your life. It's common sense. There's no neutral ground in friendship. Friendships are powerful enough to influence you, even subconsciously, to gain approval, to be part of the crowd, to find acceptance, you'll do what they do. That's human nature. And so the logic is very simple. If you want to change your life, change the people you hang out with. If they are destroying your life, you owe them zip. If you want to change, but you're still visiting the same watering hole, still sleeping around with those you slept around with, then there'll be no change in your life. Take the example of hypothetical Darren. Straight Christian guy, kid in the youth group. Senior year starts dating a girl whose friends were very heavy partiers. I can handle it, he says. I'm just trying to reach them for Christ. A few months later, he's skipping church, vaping in the school bathrooms, lying to his parents, swallowing a few pills, eventually totals his car, drunk while 2 a.m. Sunday morning. Your dad asked how it's happened. He says, I never thought it would end up like this. You should have read Proverbs. Hang out with the wise, become wise. Hang out with fools, you end up in a destructive life. The companion of fools suffers harm. It's logical. And Christians, the warnings are the same in the New Testament. You become who you hang out with. So the warning in 2 Corinthians 6 is this. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ and Belial? The description is that of two oxen with a yoke on them. And when they're not in sync, one goes fast, one goes slow, there's stress on the yoke. One goes right, one goes left, there's stress on the yoke, they go nowhere. Christian, if you are embedded in a partnership or in a relationship where you are a Christian, they are not, in such an intimate relationship, be it best friend, be it business relationship, intimate relationships, then you are doing what God says don't do. Don't be unequally yoked, because you'll never go anywhere. There is too much tension in that relationship. You want to go left, she wants to go right, vice versa. In the end, there's strain, there's imbalance, there's harm, and you will drift from Christ himself. Not only that, you'll also weaken the kingdom of God. So we need to be aware of the people we hang out with. That means don't avoid the world and people that end up in Mars somewhere. It's not the point. But those who are on the inner circle of your life, be wise. You've got those in the inner circle, those who are friends and acquaintances and those who are just associates. But on the inner circle, be really wise about who you let in, because they will shape your life. We come to the third aspect of friendship here, and this bit is about how we become good friends. Because as we said earlier, it's really hard to find a good friend. Who can you count on at the moment who you think you can share your heart with. And so for us as Christians, we need to learn to become good friends, faithful friends, trustworthy friends. And so chapter 20, verse 6 shows us both how hard it is to find a good friend and what it is to be a good friend. Chapter 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaim his steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. What's his verse telling us? It's telling us that true friendships is not measured by what people promise. Many a man proclaim his own steadfast love. They say they're good friends. Many people say that. But the truth is found by what they actually deliver rather than what they say. True friends are rare. And in some sense, this verse here is probably the most important verse in Proverbs when it comes to friendship. I don't know if you picked up on it. There's a theological word in there. I'm not sure anyone picked up on that. Do you want to pick up on it? Verse 6, steadfast love. That's a particularly special word in Hebrew. It's the word hesed. We spoke about it a few months ago. Hesed is what's called God's divine covenant love. So when God loves, he doesn't love like human beings. He loves by what we call commitment or covenant. What we did here today with the Lord's Supper, that's covenant. That's God saying to you, I'm going to love you now, but I'm also going to love you in the future. So I went to a wedding on Monday, and it was a Christian wedding, and they made their vows, and the couple said, I do. I thought, that's not right. What should they have said? Anyone? I will. That's covenant. Covenant says, I'm not going to love you just now. Covenant says, I'm going to love you in the future. That's what God does. When he makes a covenant with you, he promises not to love you just now, but love you in the future. That's hesed love. And so many proclaim they have unconditional love, but very few are like that. In fact, the truth is only God is like that. And so let's read it again. Many a man proclaims his own hesed covenantal love, but a faithful man who perseveres in friendship, who can find? So almost a good friend is someone who has made a commitment to you to love you for the rest of your life. You might recall 2 Samuel where Jonathan and David made that covenant to the point of Jonathan's death. So if you want to be a rare and loyal friend, you need to have hesed love. If you want to be a friend, the type of friend you are looking for, be hesed love. It begins with you. Christian, rather than complain you don't have a loyal friend, push back now and ask the question, how can I be a loyal hesed friend? And God has given you power to live this way. This is not human love, right? Human love is conditional. Human love is transactional. You love me, I love you. Things go bad, I'll move out. No. God's love is commitment for the future. And we see that in the gospel itself, where we read in our second reading, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. So that hesed love is ultimately found in the person of Jesus. The gospel of Christ is the greatest expression of hesed love. It's that love that empowers us to do the same. See, when Christ laid down his life for us, it wasn't as a soldier for an army or for a country. He laid down his life for his own creation, even though they hated him, they murdered him. And he loved them anyway. See how he followed through with his love? They hated him, he still loved them. That's hesed love. That's love that comes from here, not a response to someone else's action. True friendship takes initiative. True friendship says, I will act in good for you no matter what you do to me. That's what it means to be a good friend. It's interesting that as we consider the gospel and how it affects us, how it changes us from being enemies of God into children of God, the Bible talks about Abraham. And Abraham is described in Isaiah 41, also in James, as he believed in God and was called God's friend. And as you read in John chapter 15, the same thing is said of us. For those who believe, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all I have heard from my Father made known to you. See what's happened in the gospel? Christ brings you into the inner circle and tells you everything about himself and about the Father, and he's committed to you. And that is the engine room for us. If we had to love differently, if we had to be good and true friends, we must first be loved by Christ himself, experience what it means to be loved with a hesed love, have that pattern within us, then transfer it to others. Otherwise, it makes no sense. Why love someone who is unlovable unless you've known that Christ has loved you, the unlovable? And so the general application for you today is whoever it is that you have been avoiding, the ones that are hard to love and live with, whoever is the cactus in your life, hesed love is calling you to hug that cactus. Yes, you'll get spikes. It'll be painful. Well, that's what it means to be a true friend. Proverbs 17 says, a friend loves at all times. Of course, as we said earlier, you must be wise so you don't make yourself vulnerable to every Tom, Dick and Harry. But if you're committed to hesed love, then you need to follow through in that friendship. The next few Proverbs, a few more to go and we'll finish up, expresses or shows us in more detail what hesed love looks like. It sort of gives us the cube of hesed love. And this is one of the most difficult aspects of friendship, because hesed requires openness, honesty, weakness, and shared burdens. In a world that's obsessed with creating a perfect image, protecting ourselves, hiding our flaws and avoiding pain and keeping control, to be a true friend, you must resist that. To be a true friend, you must be vulnerable with your weaknesses and your brokenness and even with your failures. So Proverbs 28:13 says this, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Try and translate that. If you hide your damaged self, your sin, you'll bring detriment to your own soul. If you bring it into the light, into a trusted relationship, and confess it to others, you will find freedom and healing. And it's difficult to know whether he's talking about confessing to God or confessing to one another, but I think they do go together, because in James 5 it says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So this is confronting us. The core of human temptation is to hide our failures rather than confess them, to put on the mask daily rather than being vulnerable. This picture is one of, I think, beauty and risk. To confess your sins to someone, so this is my mess, pray for me, is to make yourself vulnerable. But as someone prays for you and God answers that prayer and heals that pain, that's beautiful. That's worship. But again, it is so hard to find someone that you can trust so that you can be vulnerable. And yet without it, without vulnerability, your heart becomes isolated. It shrivels. Your relationships fracture because you don't talk about it. Peace disappears, joy is stolen, and you're left alone. What brings healing? Bring into the light. Let someone deal with it. Imagine a child with a splinter. They'll hide it because they fear the pain of removal. But the longer it stays hidden, the worse the infection becomes. It's the same with our failures and our sin. Conceal it, it festers, confess it, it heals. It is the doorway to spiritual health. And lastly, after talking about hesed and confession and drawing out deep water, the next section is also challenging because we know, and every person knows this, that we've all been hurt in friendships. And the only answer to that is actually forgiveness. And so this is the gospel-sounding proverb, Proverbs 17, verse 9. Whoever covers an offence seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offences. Okay? After you display your sin and your stuff up, you need to go and fix that up. If you want your friendship to go beyond surface level, there must be honesty in forgiveness. And to make that relationship work, you need to forgive. You need to love. You need to cover that offence. Christ says it, doesn't he? Forgive as you've been forgiven. Love as you've been loved. True friends forgive. We don't drift into forgiveness. We drift into sort of scorekeeping and self-protection and bitterness and anger and repeating the offences we naturally do. It is unnatural for us to forgive because we lose our power over that person. But God's wisdom, God's gospel, calls for something far better. A friendship that doesn't cover, doesn't hide. A friendship that releases the guilt, not rehearses them. A friendship that heals and not harms. Stop harming the person you haven't forgiven. Stop punishing them. Cover it with love. So ask yourself this question. Do your friendships have space not only for truth, but also for forgiveness? Will you cover or will you repeat? Good, so I'll do one more point and we'll finish. There's one more important point when it comes to friendship, particularly as Christians. And the idea is as long as you fix a relationship, it's got to be doing something with it. And so right at the end of our Bible reading in chapter 27, verse 17, there was this verse, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. This is a picture of Christian community where there is friction, where there is pressure, where there is contact, repetition. The point is, Christian, that we are meant to be sharpening each other in Christ. Many of us as Christians haven't grown, have remained blunt as Christians because we've been unchallenged, uncorrected, unencouraged, isolated. We need to continue to be a community where we can sharpen each other, where holding each other accountable gently and lovingly and patiently with partnership so that we can all grow together in true friendship so we can all grow like the one who loves us the most, that is Jesus. So our community is one where iron sharpens irons as well. Summing it all up, in this age of digital connection, disconnection, where matrix become more myth than reality, we have an opportunity to claim this divine gift, friendship as God intended. Choose your companions wisely that will shape your soul. Be a friend who draws out deep waters. Confess your failings openly. Cover forgiveness. Sharpen each other. Let's build a community where iron meets iron, not to clash, but to refine us in a Christ likeness. Let me pray.